All right, so if you want to look down your sheet, we've got discussion questions here. The first one says, do you have someone whom you feel most comfortable sharing your most personal information with? What qualities does that person have that makes you feel that way, that you can trust them? I think pretty clear, yeah? Number two is, so this whole idea of life together, we've been talking about Christian community, so it'd be a good review to be like, well, what is Christian community? And then, just as important, why is it important? So feel free to discuss at your tables, introduce yourselves. I'm sure there's someone you don't really know. Or maybe, you guys ever been in the situation where like there's a person, like you kind of know them, but you don't know their name? And you're like embarrassed because you sat with them at the same table for like 3 weeks and you still don't remember their name? That happens to me a lot. So introduce yourselves and then discuss, and then we'll pull back together in a few minutes. Go ahead. Okay. Let's bring it back together. So, can I get everyone's attention? If you can hear my voice, clap once. If you can hear my voice, clap twice. I don't like doing that. But it's effective. It's effective of all ages. Sorry to cut your discussion short. I'm sure we could keep going. But let's move on. Question one. Let's do a quick like poll of hands. Who here feels someone that they have that they like, oh, this is definitely the person I feel most comfortable sharing like personal stuff with? By a show of hands. Okay. That's like a significant portion. Okay, so for those of you who raised your hand, or maybe you could speak for your table or whatever, what are some of the qualities that that person has that makes you, oh, I can really trust them? If you want to share, you can raise your hand, or just shout out, depending on if you like structure or not. Yeah.
So for our table, first of all, the quality has they have to be older. So they can give us wisdom or knowledge or whatever. They can relate to our problem and still give us feedback on it. Or same age. So that they might not necessarily go to them because we want the input or the wisdom, but we want them somebody to feel our pain, feel our emotion, or feel our joy or whatever. We just want them to feel with us.
Okay. I see. Okay, so age. Age is a factor. Other thoughts? Yeah.
Good listener.
What? Okay. Good listener, try to understand your perspective. Okay. Yeah.
They don't look down on you or tell them something. They don't overreact and freak out. So it makes it easier to tell them things that are really difficult or boring.
Okay. Everyone hear that?
No.
You want to repeat yourselves? Oh, yeah, you're right. That's true. That's a good point. I got the mic. He said someone that is like doesn't like overreact or like freak out like when you share stuff. Like you know that they're gonna stay calm and collected and like really hear you out, and not be like, wait, hold on, like your mind is blown. And then because it's gonna be hard to be like, well, this like if you're wrestling with the same thing again, like it's probably gonna be hard to go back to them with that. Or if you're sharing something even more deep, that can be tough too. That's good. Yeah.
One of the things that is trusting, so you can actually like trust the person.
Okay.
And then maybe along the same lines, like, oh, that person would trust you back and like tell you similar things.
Okay. Yeah. So you're like a reciprocal sort of thing.
Yeah.
Okay. And trusting, of course. Yeah.
Someone who's looking out for your best interest.
Someone that's looking out for your best interest?
Because did you know they want to deal with something?
Okay, so kind of along the same lines of trusting, but someone that you know has your best interest, because then, like, you're gonna trust what they do with the information that you're giving them, sort of. Okay, one here and then there. Yeah.
Someone who's not afraid to be honest with you, because sometimes you might not have the right answer.
Uh-huh. Okay, someone who can be honest with you. Yeah.
Someone who's a godly Christian who can lead you in the right direction.
Okay. Someone who can lead you in the right direction. Someone's a Christian. Okay. Okay. Cool. That's a lot of good stuff. Who? Oh, yeah.
We had one more. Someone you're paying to do that to.
Oh, okay.
Not everyone has a friend like that, so a lot of people go to a counselor to do that person. That might be the only one they can feel that way to.
Sure.
And they have a license to, you know.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's very true. How about number two? What is Christian community? Was this an abstract question for you guys? Was this like hard to answer?
No?
You got an answer? What'd you say?
Brandon said a community of Christians.
Alright, well I guess we can go. Let's, you know, see ya. No, I'm just kidding. I'm coming back. Oh, yeah. Okay. So, yes, that's very true. Very helpful. Thank you. Community of Christians is a Christian community. What else? What else is there to this community of Christians? So for the rest of you who didn't necessarily think that, was this an abstract question for you guys? Who here thought it was an abstract question? Raise your hand. Okay, so then what do you guys think? That would be, that's my fault for not giving you enough time.
Just let you know, that's why we're...
Okay.
Our group came up with a definition of Christian community. It's, I said, a group of Christians who can share their feelings in the basement on a Friday night.
With a what?
A group of Christians
yeah.
who share their feelings in circles.
Yeah.
On, like, Friday night.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Church.
Oh, the church basement. Not just any basement. Because there's probably a lot of Christian communities that... Anyway, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, with no lights on. So.
No lights on. It's hot in here. Okay. So I'm gonna drive from that like a level of a group of Christians who feel open with each other.
Yeah.
Okay. And trusting, because there's no lights in this basement. I don't know what's going on, but, you know, sharing feelings. All right, what else? Sure.
People striving to do life together and really like trying to be godly together and pursuing God and keeping each other accountable and like talking and just sharing life together.
Okay. So sharing life together, keeping each other accountable. Life together. I mean, that's the book we're studying. It's definitely, I think, a great embodiment of it. Yeah, you...
It reminds me of this Amish group I saw at the bus station.
Amish group, yeah.
They're just in their own circle, not afraid to call their friends on the bus station. Like, the bus station is packed, but they're sitting in their own circle.
Okay. Okay. So kind of, yeah.
Living life together with each other, kind of sharing goods. At the same time, it looks like somebody made all the goods.
Okay. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay, how's it, why, oh, yeah, sure.
I think even beyond sharing, but like acting together, like outreaching together or...
Okay, outreaching together, doing stuff together. Okay. So kind of like there's like an inward element of community, but there's also an outward element of community. Okay. So then here's the I guess the even harder question is, why is Christian community important? Yeah.
It can build you up and keep you accountable.
Can build you up, keep you accountable. What was that?
The Bible
tells you you should have it. Yeah.
And it gives us a physical kind of experience with God. So we know we can love God. Now we don't have to love each other in that same kind of way.
Okay. 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 Last thought? I can move on. Okay. So let's look at our sheet. So again, actually, before you look at the sheet, like I said, we're in life together. This is, Lord willing, our last one, and I think we'll be able to get through it. And last week we talked about confession and communion. Last week we talked about essentially why it's important for us to confess. We those of us who are Christians to other people, and what's the significance of it? What are we like guarding ourselves against in doing that? This week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about to whom can we confess? And let's look down at it. So the first thought is all Christians are able to hear our confession. Pretty basic. But let's dive deeper because there's just so much more. It says, this is my thought. Despite our preferences, everyone who lives beneath the cross can hear our confession. This is Bonhoeffer, the author of the book. Anybody who lives beneath the cross and who has discerned in the cross of Jesus the utter wickedness of all men and of his own heart will find there no sin that can ever be alien to him. Anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sins of a brother. So just look up here. This essentially what Bonhoeffer is saying, and I think it's one of those things like this is what you want to leave with. So take note, and I'm glad it's early because then as the heat rises and we all get tired and hungry, we're going to start falling asleep. But I think this is important because it's saying anybody who essentially recognizes their own like sinfulness, recognizes how dirty they are, how sinful they are, cannot look at a brother or sister, a fellow Christian, or even a non-Christian and believe, oh, I'm better than them. Anybody who has been once horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sins of a brother. So how many of, let's just do a hand poll. How many of here have ever like looked down on somebody else's sin before? Okay. So then, you know, I think that's important for us to recognize because I think there is a definite like inclination for us to look down on other people. And I think that's one of the things that we have to prepare in ourselves before we begin to listen to other people's confessions because there are many dangers in being a confessor, as Bonhoeffer says. But I guess the question is, how do you prepare yourself? Well, living beneath the cross, which Bonhoeffer already referenced, gives us the proper humility to do so. Let's look at what he says. He says, looking at the cross of Jesus, he knows the human heart. He knows how utterly lost it is in sin and weakness, how it goes astray in the ways of sin, and he also knows that it is accepted in grace and mercy. Only the brother under the cross can hear a confession. The death of the sinner before God and life that comes out of that death through grace becomes for him a daily reality. So he loves the brothers with merciful love of God that leads through the death of the sinner to the life of the child of God. So essentially, what this is saying is when we place ourselves below the cross, when we recognize who we are and how undeserving we are of Jesus' work on the cross, we allow ourselves to accept, we recognize that we don't deserve grace. And in the same way, our brothers and our sisters, they also don't deserve that grace. But we know that Jesus, who knows exactly how lost people are, how sinful people are, is able to give that grace. Surely we, who understand a small fraction of the cost of sin, should be able to hear brother's confession, sister's confession as well. And I really like the second quote. It says, the death of the sinner before God and the life that comes out of the death through grace becomes for him a daily reality. I think we don't really, a lot of times we don't face the consequence of our sin often until maybe it's like too late, or until it's like one of those things where you're like you get punched in the mouth by like how sinful you've been, and then like it's almost like more painful in that. But I think this is a really good model for us, the way we're supposed to live our life is we recognize every day that we deserve the death of a sinner, you know, and you know, not to get like bogged down by that, but to recognize the gravity of the state that we are in. But then through that also comes the life from the grace of God. And when we do that on a daily basis, when we recognize the depth of our sin, but how high we've been lifted up through Christ, that makes us humble. That makes us be able to kind of hang our head high, but not in a self-promoting, an egotistical sort of way. But it's really recognizing that Jesus paid the cost for that to happen. So, really plainly, who can hear our confession? He who himself lives beneath the cross, wherever the message concerning the crucified Jesus is a vital living thing, their brotherly confession will also avail. So, it's just saying, essentially, wherever Jesus is central, wherever Jesus' death and resurrection is central, whoever lives in a way that recognizes that as central is a person who can hear your confession. So, you know, I don't want to say that, you know, all these people who we have in our lives who are, like, very specific, they're very specific qualities that they have. I'm not saying, like, they are, like, discounted because of this. But I think a lot of times, you know, we feel there's an element that we have to find the right person. And I believe that to be true. Not everyone can. I don't think it's important. I don't think it's healthy to, like, share our deepest and darkest sins with every single person that we know. I think that's probably dangerous. But at the same time, there can sometimes be an element where people are using that as an excuse to be like, oh, I don't have anyone to confess to, thus it's not important. But I would say confessing to a fellow brother or sister is so important that we should find someone. And I really enjoy the point that this table brought up. You know, sometimes that might mean like a counselor to kind of help you process that. And I think that's the importance of that. And if you go back to last week, you know, why it's important, it's important because through the confession to a brother or sister, well, it's one of the key things that stuck with me is we can know we are truly forgiven, we're truly saved, because if we can stand the death of, like, the social death of sharing that with a person who knows you, can see you every single day, you know, knows people who, you know, you talk to, like, might even know the person that, you know, you have an issue with or whatever, and still tell them, surely, you know, you are in a place where if when you go to God, you'll also be forgiven as well, because you'll really repent when you have experienced that. If you know, if you guys have questions, go back, go to the website. That's last week's lessons there. I want to keep going though. And the other thing, and it kind of ties in a lot of ways, is this idea of life experience. How, like, oh, you know, I know there are some people who, like, they want to find someone perfect. They know exactly what I've been through. You know, if I'm struggling with, you know, gossip, I want to know someone who's was a gossip and then was able to kind of figure out how to not be a gossip anymore. And then now I can go to them because they're able to help me because they know exactly what I'm going through. And there is an element of life experience being important, of course. You know, there is some truth to that. But life experience is nothing compared to the experience of the cross. And just piggybacking on to that idea that we've been building up to is, you know, let me just read what's here and then we'll keep going. It brings us great comfort when we find someone who shares similar experiences with us, but that is unrealistic to expect for all things. This is Bonhoeffer. It says, "It is not experience of life, but the experience of the cross that makes on a worthy hearer of confessions. The most experienced psychologist or observer of human nature knows infinitely less of the human heart than the simplest Christian who lives beneath Jesus, the cross of Jesus." Actually, let me keep going. I think this helps. "The greatest psychological insight, ability, and experience cannot grasp what sin is. Worldly wisdom knows what distress and weakness and failure are, but does not know the godlessness of men. And so it also does not know that man is destroyed only by his sin and can be healed only by forgiveness. Only the Christian knows this. In the presence of a psychiatrist, I can only be a sick man. In the presence of a Christian brother, I dare to be a sinner." Okay, look up, because this is like important. Because, like, you know, I know that there's some mentalities about, you know, psychology and psychiatry, and I don't want to get into that necessarily. But I want to be clear in what I think Bonhoeffer is saying and what I'm proposing. I think life experience is important, and certainly, like, education in terms of, like, psychology and psychiatry, all these things are helpful, I think. But there is an element that when a Christian shares to a fellow Christian, they recognize the state of the soul. They recognize the human sinful state. And while, you know, there are obviously Christian psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, plenty of those. But there is an element where a Christian understands the depth of sin. Because when we ourselves, those of us who are Christians, have recognized that, we know how deep that goes. And we know that our brothers and our sisters, though they may be friendly, though they may be attractive, they may be funny or whatever, they too can reach the depth of that sin. Because it's not about the person, it's about the sin. So when Bonhoeffer says, worldly wisdom knows what distress and weaknesses and failure are, but does not know the godlessness of men. What that's saying is, for all of us who are Christian, it's almost like we have the deeper understanding, but what comes with that is the deeper responsibility as well. I know plenty of people who go to counseling. I know plenty of people who don't have a person that they can go to regularly as like a friend, you know. But and I'm not discounting that at all. But I think if for all of us here who are Christian and in this Christian community, there is a responsibility where we are to have our ears ready to hear confessions of other brothers and sisters because simply we understand that depth better. We know, I mean, you know, you can share, you know, with, you know, like a counselor, you know, all the things that are going on in your life. And again, I think that's fine. I think that there's nothing wrong with that. But there is certainly an element where if you're every day, every week spending time with this person, you understand that life situation far more than another person could. Certainly in terms of like a medical side, you know, a counselor, a psychiatrist, they might be able to understand the medical element of it, but in terms of like the social or what's going on a day-to-day basis, those who you are doing life together with have the understanding. And understanding our own depths of sin, we understand that the depths of sin of other people, and therefore we have a greater responsibility. And with that greater responsibility is greater payoff in a lot of ways. In the presence of a psychiatrist, I can only be a sick man. In the presence of a Christian brother, I can dare to be a sinner. Understanding that the sin, there's no cure for our sin except for Jesus. And knowing that even as Christians, we will still sin. And we can be that in the face of a Christian brother. With a counselor and a psychiatrist, you know, potentially they might only see us as a person who needs to be healed. And sin if sin is the heart of it, then we have to go to Jesus. And that's why we as a Christian community should be pointing our brothers and sisters to Jesus. Very, very, very plain. Let me read this quote. The psychiatrist must first search my heart, and yet he never plumbs into its ultimate depth. The Christian brother knows when I come to him, he is a sinner like myself, a godless man who wants to confess and yearns for God's forgiveness. The psychiatrist views me as if there were no God. The brother views me as I am before the judging and merciful God in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is not lack of psychological knowledge, but a lack of love for the crucified Jesus Christ that makes us so poor and inefficient in brotherly confession. That, even I've been thinking about this all week, that still like cuts me. It's not lack of life experience, it's not lack of training, it's not lack of understanding, which are all important. I'm not discounting. I'm not saying, you know, let's just go in and just start confessing, whatever. But the reason perhaps we don't feel the inclination to confess or to hear is not because we lack anything, but anything other than lack of love for Jesus and what he's done for our brothers and sisters and for us. Man. Okay. Discussion time. There's two discussion questions there I want us to think about at our tables to discuss, and then we're going to come back together and discuss with a larger group. First one, do you think life experience is less important than the experience of the cross? Incorporating life experience, I'm talking about like training and understanding as well. Why or why not? Number two, should Christians confess to each other always, why or why not? So go ahead, take a few minutes. I'm going to get some water, discuss, and I'll come back. Okay. I do hate cutting these conversations short, but thank you guys for taking the time to discuss and sharing your thoughts. I really appreciate it. I know some of you guys are probably strangers and just like, why would I share my thoughts? But you know, I appreciate that. Risking the social capital. Appreciate that. Okay, so number one. So what do you guys think? I think Bonhoeffer proposes something that's pretty significant. It's saying life experience is less important, or at least is not as strong as the experience of the cross. What did your table say? Agree, disagree, why or why not? Yeah.
Well, we were just kind of discussing actually the difference between maybe confession and advice giving. Wherein, like, when you want probably maybe more practical, like, oh, do this, do that, you might go to someone who's maybe more experienced in that situation. But in more oftentimes, like, when you just need to confess and repent of your sins, it's like you just go to any Christian. We kind of talked about how that's, I guess now I'm adding the word empowering for any Christian, because like any Christian, because all Christians experience the cross, you can go to any Christian and confess, whether you are quote-unquote more mature or less mature, because you experience the cross, like you can just confess regardless, which is kind of different from advice giving, as we were trying to distinguish between.
Okay, sure, see that. Other thoughts? Yeah.
So we were kind of talking about how experience of the cross, like there's some Christians who are really good with head knowledge, like they're very good about like what's in the Bible, but like in terms of like experience, they might not have as much. So it's like really difficult to like kind of talk with them, because they understand what's in the Bible, but they don't actually understand like living experience. So there's like a very strong disconnect. So we kind of talked about how both of them are. Experience of the cross would be higher than life experience.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
If you look at life experience of the cross as two separate experiences, then definitely experience of the cross is more important than less experiences. But then, by the way, God looks at it by how we're saved. If it's by grace that we're saved, then it goes hand in hand. And so, you do need experience
with God, so at
the same time,
God needs experience with
others.
Okay. Other thoughts? Yeah.
So we're also thinking about, like, who would you, like, the ideal. So if Jesus was here, you would obviously want to go to Jesus for counseling, right? But then Jesus never, like, in terms of, like, experience, he didn't do it. He never sinned. So he never has any of this life experience stuff that he would be able to relate to you, but still he would be like the best person for you to go to. So I just want to bring that into the.
Sure. Okay. See that? Yeah.
I see that verse that says that Jesus has like way greater experience. He has experienced it all. It's just that he's been tempted. He makes experience because he was a holy man. He has like all the everything that we experience. So he knows exactly what we're going through. But at the same time, he's also a lot. He's still sinless.
Okay. So, kind of to combine the two, you don't necessarily need to find, like, you know, someone that sinned a ton to relate, but certainly Jesus is a great example because he never sinned, but he's been tempted in the same exact ways that we have. Okay. See that? Last thoughts? Okay. All right. Number two. Should Christians confess to each other always? Why or why not? Yeah, sure.
I said no.
Okay.
Because, like, there's, like, times where it's, like, appropriate to, like, confess, and times where it isn't, like, if I'm meeting Tim for, like, lunch or something, like, if I'm gonna be like, hey, Tim, you'll never believe how I sinned this week, and then, like, go with you. It's awkward and, like, you know, you cannot explain. I feel like I don't know, like when people are like talking to me, like I appreciate it when they like let me know ahead of time that like that's going to be the talk we have, and like not confessing, like I try to like you know, ease into it as a, like so that people can prepare their hearts for it. Because like if you just like talk about, oh man, I can't believe the Red Sox lost, and speaking of my sin, it's like I feel like there's that, and then like you know, like again, like with the gossip, like you know who you should or shouldn't confess to, you have the people you trust more and trust less, and there's like wisdom in knowing who to trust and who not to. And then there's like the different sins. Like I feel like a lot of times we use the like, I don't want to say like inconsequential sins, but like I downloaded 3 songs last week. I mean I didn't, but like if I had, like is that really like update, like is that like something I should be confessing compared to like the actual things that are on my heart? I feel like, you know, there's like you should like really bring forth the ones that are weighing you down and like the ones that are like affecting you or you feel are wrong, as opposed to just like bringing up everything and taking 4 hours to be like, well, and then I cursed at 3:15 a.m. On Saturday and again at 12:15 on Sunday. You know what I mean? Like, because like cursing like it's wrong and like you should confess it, like. But I feel like that's one that you can like confess to God, as opposed to like I'm struggling with porn. Like that's one you might want to bring up for accountability to like the person you're like up here that you're like, you know what I mean? Like the weight of those two, like one like weighs on you, the other just maybe I'm wrong.
Okay. What do you think? Yeah.
I think the danger of always confessing to somebody is you grow a dependency on that person. You say, oh, you know, let's say I'm with Andy. I'm like, okay, if I go confess to Andy, I'll feel better. I'll be okay, because, you know, put all my sins in front of Andy. He sees everything. He accepts it. I'm good. I'm clean now. I just gave everything to Andy.
Laid at the feet of Andy.
I think the problem with that is sometimes you grow the dependency on the other person to carry your sins for you rather than giving them to God and trusting him.
Okay. Okay. Reactions to what's being said? Thoughts on your own? Sure.
So our table had all its answers stolen by the other groups. But we think we talked about, we're sort of moving the realm of what might, because I think there's a cultural thing to not be confessing, whether it's immigrant culture or American culture or whatever. But I think there's a danger to confessing for the wrong reason. So we talked about how an often sort of barometer on how good your relationships are at your church is like, wow, how close are you guys? Well, we're really close, I think, because we can share people in our sins. And so we talked about a distinction between confessing my sins to someone for the sake of reminding of Christ and what he's done versus confessing my sins to you to shortcut our spiritual friendship and make us feel close in a sort of artificial way, just because I feel closer to you because I know dirt about you and you know dirt about me. There's an important difference there. So it's almost like using confession as an idol or something like that. That might be not the reason.
Sure.
Our group kind of said something about how we shouldn't confess to certain Christians if we cause them to stumble as well. Cause them to think there's a tolerance for such sin and kind of make them feel more accepted of the fact that they're saying. But I think we should confess to God always.
Sounds pretty good. Sure.
We're kind of what we talked about last week, where when you kind of are on your own confessing, sometimes you don't hit that point of repentance where you actually turn away, go back to God. So I kind of, we kind of talked about it's appropriate to share when you will get to that point by telling someone else. But if you don't necessarily need to, because if you can on your own be like, oh, I sin, I'm going to repent and go back to God, then you don't need to tell someone else, because you are repenting and you are reminded of God's grace. But if you aren't, you should go to someone else for that. Have someone give you, or you can, I don't say someone give you grace, but someone can give you grace as a shadow of what God has already done, so that you can know God's grace.
So someone to remind you of the grace that God has given you. Okay. I mean, these are all great. These are all really great. Yeah.
I had a quick question. Like,
sure.
I agree with what Stable was saying, like about how there's two different ways we can view compassion. But should that like hinder us from confessing, or should that allow the other person to inject some truth and say, like, hey, like, I just, like, it's great that you're sharing, but how about, like, and then, like, inject some truth into that instead of, like saying, well, maybe I'm confessing for the wrong reason, so I'm not confessing at all. Mm. Like, which way would be the better way?
Sure. What do you guys think? So the question is essentially, it's a follow-up to this table's thought of how, like, well, you know, there is a kind of way to, like, shortcut the spiritual friendness element where, like, well, I sinned, like, these were my sins and these are your sins. Okay, let's be, like, best friends forever, right? And then, in reaction or in response to that, it's saying, like, okay, well, if that's true, and I think probably many of us agree that that's probably an issue that's potentially there, should that then deter us from sharing? Or what Jeff is proposing is that, you know, should we take that situation and rather than not confess and, like, run that risk of that sin, inject some truth, to use your phrase, and I don't know exactly how that would look, but inject some truth and maybe, I guess, point to some sort of, like, self-analysis, either of the individual or of the group. So essentially, thank you. I appreciate that. If there's a tendency to, or if there is, there's a possible tendency to share for the sake of sharing, to grow in, like, a spiritual friendship, you know, to kind of shortcut that, should we then not confess to avoid that sin, or should we take that situation and inject truth into that situation? So still confess. So it's either not confess to not sin, or confess, run that risk, but then inject truth. So these are the two opposite ends of it, the debate. Yeah.
What do you mean by inject truth?
Why don't you clarify?
No, that's a very, like, to like confront that person or confront that issue instead of, like, avoiding it and not talking about it at all, and just rather, like, confronting and facing it, and I don't know how to, but does that make more sense, or is still, I'm having difficulty myself thinking about it, so.
Yeah. I mean, I think the idea of it is, like, rather than, like, avoid the sin entirely, or, well, it's not, because it's not necessarily sinful to confess. That's not the point. It's more of this specific type of confessing that is potentially sinful. So rather than avoid that, it's to say, almost like to dive deeper into the sin and saying, like, okay, well, we're confessing sins. Wait, we're doing it in a sinful way. Let's. And then maybe if one person realizes that, the truth injection is saying, like, we are doing this in the wrong way. Sure.
I think what's really important is just, like, a mindset and a goal for the pursuit of holiness. Like, if you're really pursuing holiness, then that'll, you know, you'll be correcting yourself. And if you read the word and say the word, then you'll be, like, figuring out, okay, are we doing something wrong? So you just need to be open to the Spirit a lot. And so I think that's one way. Like, as long as you're really pursuing holiness, mm-hmm. and you make sure that that is your goal, not any other goal, mm-hmm. I think you're probably going to.
Okay, sure. Yeah, I think that's a great point.
With that question, I wonder, if you're confessing in a way that is, I guess, sinful, if you will, are you really confessing the sin? If you're just saying it just to feel better, are you really approaching the sin? Are you really accepting that, yes, God, I truly believe this is wrong? Whereas I'm just saying, God, I'm trying to clear this off my plate because I don't want to feel guilty.
Right, sure. So, yeah, that's a great point.
At least my thought is, like, it's the way, well, you're talking about two people, so, or I guess I'm thinking, if one person is doing it, then, like, confessing for the wrong reasons, or I'm thinking, okay, let me explain my thoughts. When I've confessed to people, And then a lot of times they instead of, they, oh yeah, I've sinned too, let's share. They're like, okay, here's what the Bible says. And a lot of times in doing that, I've actually felt sometimes more distant from, like, why did you say that? Why don't you, like, make me feel better? But those have been better times for me, because, like, oh, okay, they're, like, letting me know what God says about that. So I think it, in some sense, it's a responsibility of whoever is being talked to, that they don't just relish in the sin or do anything, but they respond with, like, God's word.
Okay.
Like, this is what the Bible says.
Sure.
It doesn't just, like, oh, good job or bad job. Oh, I did that too, but, oh, the Bible says, you know, should be doing that.
Right, right.
But God still loves you. God, there's still grace.
Sure.
And, like, to do that, so, like, I love, at least for me, like, I felt something like, why did you do that? I'm such a terrible friend. Mm-hmm. But it's like, oh, then, like, a week later, I'm like, oh, okay, thanks.
Right. Okay, yeah, man, just to kind of wrap the discussion up, I think the idea of the pursuit of holiness is just so great, and this embodied in all these, the second reactions after that is, you know, if what your confession is doing, whether it's to God, which you can obviously fake confess, or whether it's to a friend, which obviously you can fake confess. If in those confessions you are pursuing holiness, then I think, yeah, that's the truth injection right there. So whether you've done it wrong and you need to kind of move forward, or you've never done it and you need to move forward, I think, yeah, that's a great point. And centrality of the scripture to figuring out what is holy in God's eyes, that is just where you find it in the Bible. So let's move on. The reason I asked the second question, we got to it, is because there are dangers in confessing to one another. The first one is for the confessor, those who are hearing. And then Bonhoeffer says, the first concerns the one who hears the confessions. It is not a good thing for one person to be the confessor for all the others. All too easily, this one person will be overburdened. Thus, confession will become for him an empty routine, and this will give rise to the disastrous misuse of the confessional for exercise of spiritual dominion of souls. In order that he may not succumb to the sinister danger of the confessional, every person should refrain from listening to confession who does not himself practice it. Only the person who has so humbled himself can hear a brother's confession without harm. Okay, so we've got a couple different elements here. The first one is, you know, when I don't know if some of you might be this person, the one person that every single person goes to confess, and they just feel overburdened, and there's everyone that has to share everything, and there's just this is the weight of the world on their shoulders, and there is an element, I think there's a danger. It's just like, well, okay, well, I got to meet with this person. Okay, this person's calling me. Okay, they're going to confess this sin to me. And I think there is, you know, and it's not to say it's got to be one for one. Like, oh, and hold on, I can't hear your confession because I've met my quota. Like, that's not necessarily the case. But I think we want to guard against, you know, because it's spiritual domination. I love that phrase because, you know, really if one person, like, holds all the pieces, they could really manipulate. And not to say, you know, if you're that person, that's where you are, but there's certainly the temptation to do that. Or even worse than that, you could feel like you are, and I loved Ryan and Andy, the whole idea of laying your sins at the feet of your confessor rather than at the feet of God. And I think there's that, like, a savior complex where you feel like you can save everybody. And you no longer pursue holiness, but you're pursuing your exaltation rather than God's. Because, oh no, I have forgiven you. You know, you go in peace. You have been forgiven. Like, it's just, and that's silly, but it happens probably more than we realize in a more nuanced way. So I think that's really important. And so the Bonhoeffer suggestion to guard against it is, you know, make sure that you are also confessing to other people as well. Because in that, you remember what it feels like to be the confessant is how he calls it. You remember what that's like. And when you remember what that's like, then you'll never forget that when people come to you that's what they're feeling, because you're probably feeling something very similar. Okay, let's keep going. Number two, we are to be cautious of earning salvation through confessing. This is very important. The second danger concerns the confessant. For the salvation of his soul, let him guard against ever making a pious work of his confession. If he does so, it will become the final, most abominable, vicious, and impure prostitution of the heart. The act becomes an idle, lustful babbling. Confession as a pious work is an invention of the devil. It is only God's offer of grace, help, and forgiveness that could make us dare to enter the abyss of confession. We can confess solely for the sake of the promise of absolution. Confession as a routine duty is a spiritual death. Confession in reliance upon the promise of life. The forgiveness of sins is the sole ground and goal of confession. So this, I don't know if you guys caught it, but it's really strong language. He says, it's the final, most abominable, vicious, and impure prostitution of the heart. This act becomes idle, lustful babbling. Confession as a pious work is an invention of the devil. So what he means by a pious work is saying, like, when I confess to a brother, it's essentially like I'm absolved of my guilt through the act of confessing. So we're talking a nuance here. So we're saying like confessing is something that could be very important, but at the same time, it's not so important where it is where we earn our salvation. And what Bonhoeffer is saying is that if you have that mentality, it seems like he's saying repent, like turn around from that, because we don't want to be doing acts of the devil or inventions of the devil. That sounds bad. It is bad. So when we confess, you know, I'm glad that the table brought it up. Just in confessing, whether to God or to fellow brothers and sisters, is to pursue holiness, look for the forgiveness of sins from God through His grace, where the only source of that forgiveness comes from. Let's keep going. This last part is essentially, it's kind of like the end, literally. And it's saying kind of all the things that we've been learning, they lead up to this point. And it's because what I'm about to talk about is really the heart of the book. It's the heart of Christian community. So hopefully you guys can rein it in and pay attention. It's called the Joyful Sacrament. This is the part of the book that's called that. Confession to fellow Christians prepares them for the shared act of communion. Though it is true that confession is an act in the name of Christ that is complete in itself and is exercised in the fellowship as frequently as there is a desire for it, it serves the Christian community especially as a preparation for the common reception of the Holy Communion. So what he's saying is confession is good and it's helpful and for all the reasons that we've already discussed, it also serves the Christian community as a reminder of Christ's work when we remember Christ's work in communion. So if you don't know, communion is eating of the bread, drinking of the blood of Jesus as a reminder, as symbols to Christ's death for our sins and His resurrection that gives us life. So confession is a way for us to be reminded of that. So if that's true, then the day before the Lord's Supper is administered, before communion, we will find the brethren of a Christian fellowship together, and each will beg the forgiveness of the others for the wrongs committed. Nobody who avoids this approach to his brother can go rightly prepared for the table of the Lord. So, look up here. Communion is one of those things where it's like you can do it. You can do it really easily, actually. You can just like, okay, well, here we get in line. We go to the different stations, and you just go and you just eat it, and you're like, okay, well, you know, a little bit of grape juice, a little bit of, you know, maybe I'm not sure if it's gluten free, but whatever, a little wafer, and then you go. And I think what the Bible points to, and what Bonhoeffer is also pointing to is we have to approach communion with a certain weightiness. We have to recognize it's not just something that's light. And not that it has to be like somber necessarily, but it's not so light we should do it casually without kind of searching our heart. A lot of times when we serve communion, whoever's officiating the service will say something along those lines like, you know, to essentially confess, like get right with God before you take it because you're taking on judgment when you're doing that. And what Bonhoeffer is almost adding, not on top of it, but alongside with it in terms of confessing, is confessing to your brothers and sisters. So where each begs for the forgiveness of the others for the wrongs committed. So it's the idea of, like, if you wrong somebody, before you take communion, get right with that brother or sister. You know, don't carry that on, because when you take that bread and that blood, you're taking on judgment onto yourself. It's not like a legalistic sort of thing where, like, okay, well, I have to do this, and then when I've done this, okay, then no judgment on me. Because, you know, we're probably going to miss most of the sins. It's not the act of communion that saves us. It's the grace of God that saves us. And communion is a reminder. But to be fully reminded of the atoning work of Christ, we must approach our brothers and sisters and ask for forgiveness for the ways that we have wronged them. So important. Because those are sins too. You know, certainly we sin against God, but certainly we sin against the people that we do life together with as well. And this is my last point is here. The perfect picture of Christian community can be found at communion. Sinners in the midst of sinners before a loving and gracious God. Let me read that again. The perfect picture of Christian community can be found at communion. Sinners in the midst of sinners, other sinners, before a loving and gracious God. This is Bonhoeffer here. He says, as the members of the congregation are united in body and blood at the table of the Lord, so will they be together in eternity. Here the community has reached its goal. Here joy in Christ and his community is complete. The life of Christians together under the Word has reached its perfection in sacrament. And I think it's a really beautiful picture when you think about it. It's when we take communion, those of us who are Christians, when we take communion, we are recognizing that we have been given grace by those around us who we have also given grace to, and more significantly, we've been given grace by God. So in that act, we are literally in the midst as we're either passing the plate or waiting in line. It's a line full of sinners who are forgiven and who have forgiven each other by the grace of God, who we recognize at the Lord's table. And you know, I just think that it's just like the perfect picture in my mind. And when I read it, I'm just so glad that Bonhoeffer wrote that, because it's beautiful. And I think it changes the way you look at communion, hopefully. So, you know, just a closing thought on the series. You know, this has been definitely a challenge, probably for you guys too. This is a difficult book, but I do think this idea of doing life together as a Christian community is really important. You know, it's so easy to kind of go through life as a Christian and just do things, not necessarily do life. You go sit in an auditorium and you listen to a guy speak. You sit in the cafeteria, listen to a guy speak. You know, you go out to lunch and you just hang out. These are things that are very easy to do. There's a lot of times Christian communities don't look that distinct. Very often, this is a phrase that I don't know if I came up with it or if I heard it, but I call it social club Christianity. If you know me long enough, I will bring it up a lot. You know, I think there's not to say like, oh, you know, we must fight this as much as like sin. But I think there is a potential for great sin when our Christian community is just a social club. And when we allow people to sin as they will, or we allow ourselves to go on sinning without confessing, or any of the many different topics that happen that we've been talking about, when we kind of allow that to pass and for the sake of the social club, it can be very dangerous. And I'm sure we all have stories. We've all seen it. We've all seen, you know, a person kind of come and go because no one decided to keep track of them. And again, I don't want to say like these are works that we must do to like save people. That's not the case. But certainly if a Christian community were to be so open with one another and caring for one another, you know, these things will pass. And, you know, even like in my own family, you know, I should be sensitive in talking about this, but, you know, my family has kind of gone through some rough times. I'm not blaming the Christian community at the, you know, the church that they go to, but certainly if there was a community in the sense of true reaching out, seeing like, hey, is everything okay? Or, you know, in terms of like my family side, us reaching out to other people being like, hey, look, things aren't okay, you know, and having that level of openness, I think you know, and I trust in God and in God's plan for my family, but part of me always wonders what would happen, what would have happened had, you know, there been, in terms of this specifically, more lines of confession, us really, you know, as a community, kind of lifting up, you know, my family or I mean, every single family. And I wonder how much of the social club mentality plays into that. And so that's why I campaign against social club Christianity. But I probably should get off my soapbox and high horse and pray for us, and then we can go. Thanks for hanging out. But let's pray. Father God, we just come before you recognizing that it's so easy. It's so easy to say we're Christian, to associate with Christ, yet be so far and so distant from what you want your people to look like. And God, I don't say that joyfully. I don't say that judgmentally. God, I recognize my own ability to reach the depths of sin. And God, but I know that I have brothers and sisters around me in this room that will show me grace, will remind me of the grace that you have given us. And Lord, for that reason, us, all of us, are maybe thinking about being able to confess that to each other. And God, not in a shortcut social enhancement sort of way, but in a true way that we're wanting to be reminded of your grace, wanting to be just pursuing what you want us to be for your kingdom so that we can be a light on a hill. So God, I pray for every single person here, whether we're Christian or not, God, that we would be figuring out what does it mean to be in the midst of Christians, God, to be doing life together. And God, I pray that, yeah, as we leave here, that we would not be overburdened or feel like these things are too light, but God, having the right amount of weight of what's being said by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And as we think about what being a Christian community means, that we would pray and seek your wisdom more than anyone else's. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.